Hey, you guys are so good to me. Anybody want to take a guess at what this is? It was a yardstick. Paint stirrer. Big paint cans. So when you're building a big dining hall, you have to have a big one. It is an antique. Yes, it is. It is. How about if I said Psalm 90, and the Bible says, teach us to number our days, O Lord. Teach us to number our days, O Lord. This is my life. This is my life. But if you went out to, you know, the average age, 84, 85 years old, the black represents what I have already lived. And this is what I've got left. My dad is kind of over here now. You see, but I set on November 18th, I sat in Grand Haven Hospital and watched or waited to go see my grandson Levi for the first time. And I got a chance to hold him. And as I held him and I was just praying for him, and it is, grandparenthood is, for those of you that are grandparents, it's really pretty cool, isn't it? It's a little bit, hang on, buddy, it's, because everybody tells you, everybody, when they found out I was going to be a grandfather, they all came and they all say, oh, being a grandfather is so good. It is the best thing in the world. It is, yeah. And I'm going like, yeah. And I believed them. And then all of a sudden I got there and I held this kid and it's like, whoa, this is really cool. And it's like everything that everybody said to me back there was true. And I went, yeah. And then when I was holding Levi in my arms, it's like, it's a whole different world. For me, as I was praying, it's kind of like heaven. You know, everybody tells us how beautiful, and we read about how beautiful heaven's going to be. And you go like, wow. And I'm sure that when we get there, it's like, oh, anybody described anything to me of what it's going to be is, well, so far short, it's ridiculous. And so as I did that and I was holding him, because again, as I told you guys, those people that know me, I didn't get married until I was 32. Nancy is 11 years younger than I am. So she is 21, I was 32. People ask me, why didn't you get married earlier in life? And I tell them her parents wouldn't let her date when she was 11. And people start to go like, oh, that's gross. And yet as we went through this whole thing, and you saw it, and I sat there holding Levi, and this hit me. For my grandson, when he hits 20 years old, I will have to be 84 years old. How long do I have to invest in that young man's life? I am now at the point in my life where here I am, and I'm asking myself the question, here's what I got. How do I want to invest it? What do I have to bring to the table to encourage people, to challenge young people, to love young people, to care, and to invest in people's lives? Because as men, in today's world, I am afraid that we are running off and hiding. And we are scared to invest in the lives of young people and the lives of those that are today. I always say to people, young person, define a young person. I'll be 65 on April 21st. So anybody less than that is young in my book. You know? That's right. An artist so much younger than I am. That's it. And you guys, And as I watched it, and the question is, what are you investing? God calls us to. And again, I love God's word because it is vibrant and alive. And so Rob and I, Rob's my son, Rob's 21. He'll be 22 on April 8th. He's a senior in college. Going to graduate with a degree in writing and a minor in the classics and anthropology. What does that degree get him? Back home in our basement. And yet what we've been talking about and we've been hearing about is if you went to Rob and said, okay, Rob, what is one thing? What is one thing that your dad has taught you? I know what he would answer you because we've had this conversation several times. And he would look at you and he would go, 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And that is a gem that I have wanted to pass to my son and to other young people that I have worked with. It's the American standard is discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And as an older man, I love to work with young people. And we need to do a better job of coming alongside young people. And as I get older and I have more life experience, the danger is that we start to think we know it all. Does that make sense to you? I've experienced so much of life. And so when we work with a young person, we are just like, okay, sit down and listen to me, and I'm going to tell you everything to do right now. And when I've worked with young people, that's one of the criticisms that I've heard young people say to me. It's like trying to work with an older person, they just want to tell me what to do. And one of my challenges for us is that I think the older that I get, the more that I need to try to listen. And one of those lessons in my life that some people have taught me is one of my goals is to commit myself, and it's not the right wording, but I'm going to say it to you, is learn from the lesser. In other words, learn from the younger person. Learn from other people that maybe they don't have your degrees, they don't have all of your stuff, they don't have all of that, but that you determine that you're going to learn from them. I started in education many years ago at St. John's Public Schools, and I taught American History Survey. Paraphrase, it was the beginner, entry-level, lowest-level American history class that they could take to get their credit to graduate from high school. I got the kid who hated school. I got the kid who wasn't all that intelligent, who wasn't planning on college. They were even hoping they were going to graduate from high school. I went to the jail to take homework assignments to some of my students. And God has been so good to me in my lifetime because I was 22 years old at that time. And I remember standing up in the class and saying to the class is that every one of you in here will teach me something. Every one of you in here will teach me something. And I said, matter of fact, I'm so confident of that is that I give you permission after 6 weeks of classes that you could walk up here on your way out sometime and say, okay, Mr. Tissot, what did I teach you? And the kids looked up at me like, nobody has ever said to us that we have something worth sharing. Now, it made me much more purposeful on working with young people to go out and find out things that they were interested in and what was happening in their lives, all those kinds of things. In a men's group like this, my challenge to myself, I want to use this for the glory of God. I want to use this the very, very best that I can. I've got a son I can invest in. I now have a grandson. He is cute at this point in time. And he laughs and giggles, and I am convinced that he laughs harder and giggles more when I am with him. That's a little bit my ego, probably. But the question is, what am I doing for my grandson already? Well, he's only 2 months old, Bob. You know, and every time I hold him, I sit there and I pray. And I commit him to the Lord. I have Abby, my daughter, gave me this little book. Now, I'm a little bit of a writer. And Abby gave me a little book, and it's Letters from Grandpa. And you open this book up, and the first one will say, something you would always like me to remember. And you unfold it, and there's a little piece of paper, and I can write that. And I seal it up and give him, there's like 15 letters I can write to my grandson. And I want my grandson to hear about Jesus Christ from me. And the days yet to come, which I don't know how many I got. Even more, I want my grandson to see Jesus in Grandpa. And what does that look like? So I thought, you know, what in the Bible it has a situation like that? Let me read to you Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Listen as we're talking about what are we investing as men? What are we investing in young people? What are we investing into each other? Psalm 78. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob, established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. Can I ask you a question? Yes, I can, because I'm up here. Question? What praiseworthy deed do you have to tell anybody? How have you seen God work in your life? I get to work with young people. I'm one of the most blessed men in the entire world. For all you get to work with numbers, for all you get to work with buildings, for all you get to work with other stuff, it might be easier some days for you. But I have the great blessing of my lifetime has been spent working with young people. And I better open my eyes to see the praiseworthy deeds of Almighty God. If a young person were to come to you, and I can pick on Art, I love my dear brother, and it's his birthday and his tough day with his sister, everything, but I can come to my buddy, and I can say, it is with confidence that I send a young man to my brother and say, go talk to Art Flager about the praiseworthy deeds of Almighty God. because I am convinced that my brother will sit with the young person and will say, can I tell you how God has worked? And sometimes as men, we get so caught up in the speed of life and all the stuff that was going on that we fail to see the praiseworthy deeds of God. We just had, and for those of you know, the dining hall at Bear Lake Bible Camp collapsed. I am slow. I am all those things. And it's been 2 years, and we are almost, we're getting close to being done. It is beautiful. To God be the glory, to God be the glory. The building was supposed to be done December 31st. I sat there and I prayed, and it was obvious we weren't going to get there. It was obvious those things. And you guys, and I prayed, Lord, how do we stand as Christians with the builders and everybody else who the deadlines aren't being made and everything else? And I met with Dave Stiles. For those of you who don't know, Dave's our site and facility director. And Dave says, I'm happy with the building company, everything else. We set a meeting with the owner, with the project manager, and with their accountant person. And Dave, I, and Jim Roseboom, another guy from camp, all sat in this meeting. The owner came in to my office, and he had a briefcase that was this full of papers. Because you know what he thought he was going to have to do? He was going to have to defend why he wasn't done on December 31st. And we had all kinds of change orders and everything else, and I had prayed over this thing, and I had 13 things that I wanted to say to him. And started going through, and I'm no hero, but we started to go through the thing, and basically I looked at him and said, we have asked you for so many change orders, there have been so many things that we've asked you to redo, we will take responsibility for not being done on time. And the guy looked at me, and the guy said, really? And all of a sudden his bag got just a little bit smaller. And when we were done, three men, I knew one of them was a believer, the project manager's a believer. The other two, I have no clue. And when we were all done and we walked through this whole thing, the guy says, I've been in this business 18 years. And he says, I've never been treated this way. He said, I wished I'd have saved the piece of paper. I put notes on it. I said, I almost wanted to frame it. He says, I've never had somebody stand with us this way. Not a hero. You want to talk about a praiseworthy deed? To God be the glory, to God be the glory, because when we were done, I looked at the three of them and I said, the meeting is done. And I said, would you guys object if I just closed in prayer right now? That's what we do at a Bible camp. And they looked at me and they just kind of looked and they said, yeah. And I prayed with them and I heard the grunts. Because I said, Lord, I just want to do this to your honor and glory. And I told them, I said, guys, I want the building done as fast as I can. I said, there's all kinds of blame to pass around. Hero? No, but can I tell you about the praiseworthy deed of God? I found out the next day, I went to church on Sunday, was in church, and a lady came up to me and said, I hear God's doing great things at Bear Lake Bible Camp. And I said, well, yeah. She said, no, you don't understand. She said, do you know that the project manager? I said, yeah, John. She says, he's a Christian. Yeah, I work with his wife. Do you know that 3 years ago somebody ran into their house with a car, drunk, knocked the car off the foundations, the insurance company didn't settle real well and everything, and it all blew up, and the guy, they lost their home, and they're living in the basement for the last 3 years trying to get their feet back together. The church that they go to, there's great conflict within the church, and the guy's ready to just kind of throw it all out the window. And he looked and the lady said to me, he came home and his wife says, he broke down and cried, and he says, it seems to me that that's the way Christians are supposed to live their life. Heroes, do we open our eyes to see the work that God is doing and the opportunities? Instead, we tend to see obstacles. And obstacles scare us. when God may be giving us an opportunity that's phenomenal. Here's a challenge for you. If I were to assign a young person to sit with you, would you have a praiseworthy deed of how God has worked and moved in your life? Does knowing Jesus Christ make a difference in my life? And all of us that would say we've accepted Christ would say, yes. And my challenge is, how? I believe with my entire heart that more than ever before, people need to see that my faith is real. And that it is tough. And there are challenges all over the place. A lot of you know stories, you know my story. I have a brother who does not walk with the Lord. My brother is dying of progressive supranuclear palsy. And I am praying, Lord, how could I get a chance just to show him the love of Jesus Christ? My guess is that everybody has something going in your life. What are we doing? Because you go and so 1 Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, they're full of words of the old guy, Paul, talking to Timothy. He says some pretty incredible things. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4 is just part of it. But he starts off to Timothy and he says, okay, listen, sit down and listen to me. There's things that are going to happen. Verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created. He goes, so he's telling them, for God created everything. And he goes, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. Verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. What's he saying to him? Young man, learn. Know what you believe and be ready to give account of yourself. Because you know what's going to happen in the world? There's going to be all kinds of people trying to give you all kinds of stuff. And this and that. And he looks at the young guy and he says, you know what? Learn. Know what you believe. Are we helping young people to learn for them to know what they believe? And if all we do as older men is we tell them what to do. Are you ready? If we tell them what to do, they will never become followers of Jesus Christ. So much of the time, we spend time telling people what to do. When I'm looking, I'm saying, you know what? Be in Christ. There is a difference between doing and being. And too much of my early life with unbelievable people and all those things is I learned, do this, don't do this. And some of that is fine and it's okay. But I wish somebody had done a better job with me of saying, learn to be in Christ. Discipline yourself, because that's the next part, the next verse. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. how am I helping young people? How am I helping other people to learn to discipline themselves? Instead of me just always disciplining them, you're going to do this my way, my way, my way. Our kids walk out the door, and we're seeing it in record numbers, is kids are walking out of the doors of churches, walking out of the doors of Christian parents' home and everything else. And what happens? Whew. And part of it is that's their choice, and it's all those kind of things. But part of it is I think we sometimes have failed. We have failed. We've told our kids, don't do, don't do, do, don't do, don't do, don't do. And when our kid gets out there and all the stuff, they have not learned to discipline themselves. That's why one of my favorite verses with Rob, discipline yourself. I will not be there, and I cannot discipline you. My goal is to teach you how to discipline yourself. And there's a purpose to it. And the purpose is godliness. The Olympic athlete, does the Olympic athlete discipline himself? You bet they do. The musician, the world-class musician, spends hours practicing, and they discipline themselves. Now, the athlete may say, discipline yourself for the purpose of a gold medal. Discipline myself to be in front of Carnegie, the great whatever concert, whatever it is that I want to do. And I'm disciplining myself, and my goal is to get to that thing. Why are we helping our kids learn to discipline themselves? One of the great blessings of being involved in any camp ministry is that I get an opportunity at Bear Lake to work with young people where I can say to them, somewhere in life, you have to move from being a taker. Give me, give me, give me. Where you can begin to give of yourself. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Here's an interesting one. How are you doing with that verse? Is there an area of your life where you're not disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness? Are we not, do we not, as Christians, do we not say that we are followers of Jesus Christ? Yes. And there's many in this room who I know, and in your businesses and your all kinds of things, you are leaders. And I think the most difficult part of being a leader is to remember that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Because there are so many leaders that once they become leaders, it's like, woohoo, I'm going to tell everybody what to do. And we forget that primarily, first and foremost, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Does it make a difference? You bet it does. Like I said, I'm a blessed man. I was in the Mid-Atlantic, I was in New Jersey teaching, and I forgot to shut my cell phone off all the way, and I'm up there, and all my ding, ding, you know, and I, you know, I thought, oops, you know, and so I shut it down, looked afterwards. It's a young man from Canada. It was an ex-camper of ours. Been going with the girl for 2 years. Not a follower of Jesus Christ. She finally looked at him, and he's been trying to get her to go to church. She finally looked at him and said, listen, I love you. It's okay with me that you go to church, but you stop bothering me. I'm not interested, and I don't want to go to church. And as long as you're willing, I'll let you go to church, all you want to go to church, but you just got to leave me alone and not let me go to, just don't even talk to me about going to church anymore. And a young man in his thing says, and I love her. Ah. You know, I love her. She's beautiful. She's just, ah. And he broke up with her. He says, I need to make Jesus number one. but she's beautiful, Bob. And so a young man and I, we go back and forth, and I pray with him, and we talk, and he's coming to see me, and he's, and it's like, do you guys understand? There are tons and tons of young people out there who are begging for somebody who will come and mentor them. Here's what I got left. I want to use it for the honor and glory of God. A lot of you here have a lot more. Some of you got about the same as I got. And I'm looking, I'm saying, how are you going to use this? Because now I can look back here, because this is what's gone. How have I invested? Because what I've invested back here is going to impact what I do here. Those of you that got stuff back here and you got more time, you know, I can look at you and say, you guys, man, invest it wisely. You know, again, I'm sitting here, standing here looking at Art, and we can probably tell lots of stories. And there are some kids that we've had that aren't so much kids anymore. And some of them, I think, that kind of drove us nuts. And today, you know what? They're serving Jesus Christ. I had a guy come to camp that, I don't know if Art was in on this one or not, when I first got to Bear Lake years ago, I wasn't even working, I was volunteering there. I was in the cabin, with Dale Hamilton. Dale and I were counselors. That was a trip. And we had one young man who absolutely drove us crazy. I mean, they even called, Jim Wallace was there, there's the director then, they even called Dale and I in the meeting, and I said, because Chris was the camp nurse that week, and we thought we were going to get fired as counselors. And I said, well, they'll keep you because your wife's the nurse, and they got to have the nurse. I'm single, man. I'm gone home. I remember the meeting. I remember all those things, and Jim Wallace said something very profound to me. He said, be careful, Bob, about getting so caught up in the one or two that are demanding all the time and are so critical that you lose sight of the 10 to 12 that can't wait to have time. And it's like, whoa. So that was, I was 30 years old, so that's 30 years later. 30 years later, that young man, not so young anymore, drives in on his motorcycle with California license plate with his buddy. He saw me and says, you're Bob Tissot. And I said, yes. And he says, I'm Doug Wagaman. And I said, you about drove me out of this place. And he looked at his friend and started to tell me his life story. And it was not a good life story. And I walked with he and his friend. He said, can you show us camp? And we walked to Camp Fire Hill, and he stopped, and he's telling his friend, this is where we came up, and we sang, and people get testimonies. He says, this was such a great spot. And then he went over here, and he says, and this is where Bob yelled at me, and Bob talked to me about, and then he said, and they got over, oh, and Bob yelled at me over here, too, you know, and his face lights up. Do we understand that when we invest in lives, I don't know all the outcomes, but boy, I tell you, we need to be investing. And as men, we need to do better at it. You know, a young lady showed up just a while ago, and I'm sorry, she's Facebook thing. She's a proclaimed lesbian now. But then she decided that she wasn't, and then she had a child. Gave the child up for adoption, and now she's just not sure what she is. She spent years at Bear Lake Bible Camp. Did we fail? she stopped by, and she lives in North Dakota, and she was driving to see her mother here in the Detroit area. And she stopped by camp, put my arm around her and said, "Can I pray for you?" She says, "Please, I don't know what I'm doing." And we prayed, and then she looked at me and she said, "You took the ceiling tiles out of the farmhouse. I signed those tiles," because the junior staffer signed the tiles. "What did you do with those tiles?" And I said, "They're in storage in the room over there." I said, "I got a meeting I have to get to," and I prayed with her again, gave her a hug, and she says, "Would you object if I went in and tried to find the tile with my name on it?" And I said, "No, not at all." She came, and she spent a couple more hours, and she came as she left, and she had two tiles, and she says, "Can I have two tiles?" And I says, "You bet you can." And she put the tiles in the driver in the passenger seat of her car and drove back to North Dakota. Guess what I prayed? "Lord, every time that she looks over at that seat, that she would think about what she learned at Bear Lake Bible Camp, and that the power of the Holy Spirit would come, and the power of the Holy Spirit would change her life." And she still posts things on Facebook, and it's kind of like, oh, man. And so you know what I do? I go on, and I just put down a little thing, and I say, "Just want you to know that an old man in Jones, Michigan loves you and is praying for you, and you were lifted up in prayer today at 8:18 a.m. Just want you to know that you're loved." Every time I have done that, no matter how bad the post is, there comes back a little note. "Thanks, Bob. I need it." Do not grow weary in doing good. I dream about a generation coming who will be more committed to Jesus Christ than my generation has been. In some ways, that may not be all that hard. But I will tell you this, that how are we investing? So when a young lady comes up to me after church today and just comes up and says hello, I think, there's two of them came up, and I know, and I'm sure I put my arms around both of them and just prayed for them. They are unique, unrepeatable miracles of God. And there's going to be all the challenges and all the tough stuff and everything else out there. But how are we as men investing in the lives of others? If you could give a word of advice to somebody, if somebody came to you and just wanted a word of wisdom, a word, whatever it would be, do you have something ready to give? Without being like me where I go into a long dialogue. Are we ready? Anybody? I'm starting to write down, this morning, Bill Hine, the guy who led me to the Lord, three words that he gave me. I will always remember those words. I've written them down. Jim Wallace, a lot of people impacted by Jim. Jim Wallace, walking across Bear Lake Bible Camp, and I was starting to feel really down. He put his arm around me, and I thought, oh, good, I'm going to get the pity party. You know, I'm going to get the, oh, poor baby. You know, you're such a good guy. You know, he's just, it's it. Instead, he looks at me, and he goes, "I just want to tell you, Bob, discouragement is only a high-class word for feeling sorry for yourself. Don't go there." And it's like, give me something a little bit fluffier, will you please? You know, just give me something that just, you're such a good. I want to be the kind of man, not because it's all about words, because our actions, I think, are more important. Do our actions meet our words? But I do want to be a man that when I say and I get to talk to a young person or something, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that something would be empowered, that there would be something that somebody would grab a hold of and say, for God's glory, I remember when somebody said to me. How are we doing, men? As I get older, I consider that I've had three men. My father is a whole mentor, and that's a whole thing in the father-son relationship. Three men, Jim Wallace, a guy named Roger Imason, who was in East Lansing, Michigan, as an accountant at the chapel where we went to in East Lansing, and Wayne Baumgars. Two out of three of them are gone. And now it's harder for me as I get older to find who is there that I can, that there's some wisdom to impart to me. And I'm always looking, I'm always asking, and it comes from different places. But one of the things I've recognized is that, Lord, not because of my ego, not because of anything about me, but please, Lord, could there be some parts of wisdom from your word that you would impart that I could share with the next generation, encourage them and challenge them? And some of you are saying, yeah, but I'm not an upfront person like you. I don't speak. I don't this. I don't that. I think a guy named Moses said the same thing. The Bible is full of people who said, not me. And God said, oh, yes, you. The challenge that I give you tonight, how are you doing? Have you opened your eyes to see who are some people that are standing there that says, I just want something? My dad is 90. He does not get around. He gets around from his chair to the bathroom, to the table, to the bedroom. It's wintertime. And that's kind of his circle. But if I go over to my dad's place, my dad has the telephone next to him. And he's calling people and he's praying with them on the phone. And I said, Dad. And he says, I can't do much anymore, son, but if what I can do, I'm going to do it. And I thought, wow. Because we check out. So again, question. Do you have, anybody here that's younger, do you have some godly men in your life that you look to? And you say, you know what? Could you just spend some time and invest in my life? And is the church today, the church, us older guys, are we ready and willing? For the younger guys that are here, challenge from me to you, find somebody, find a couple people that you respect, you admire, and go to them, and here's the words. Would you stand with me as I grow? I'm determined to grow. Would you come alongside? I give you permission to get in my face, even when you're not sure. I would rather have you get in my face and be wrong than to be afraid to get in my face because you're afraid you might be wrong. What you're doing as a young man, you're saying, you know what, I'm looking for those kind of people in my life that I can come along with. Because when we start to go downhill, we don't want anybody else to notice. And then we as older guys become too afraid. For those of us that are older, the challenge, who is there in my life that I can be pouring into? How can I do it? What can I bring? Ladies do a better job of it. I mean, they got creative memories and 4,862 scrapbooks, you know, and they're going to take a picture of something and stick it someplace, you know, and all those. And it's like, when it's all said and done, what have I got? What do I have to invest? Take your talents and use them for God's glory. Don't do everything. Don't do what I do. I use what I got. Now, some of you may work. You know, and I can go through because I try to ask myself, what do I do? I have two daughters that are now married. Third one's in Senegal. Two daughters that are married. For my daughter's wedding gift, one of their gifts from me is that I write a little bit. I wrote them a book called No Longer Number One. It's a story of a father stepping out of his daughter's life as the number one man and letting another man in. And it is about 50 recollections that I have of my time spent with my daughters. Will they throw it away and burn it? I don't know. But Abby has called me two or three times and already told me about stories that are written in there. My guess is that will get passed on somewhere. So that they, and we started with Psalm 78, so they will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. What are we doing to help that to happen? Close in prayer, but I think my question to you, maybe just a couple minutes, is anybody, something that you have done in investing in young people that you think, you're not bragging, you're just saying, here's something I've done in investing in young people, it's been really meaningful to me and it's really good, or here's a word that I would love to give young people that goes through. Anybody, something that you've done or a word of wisdom, something like that, that if somebody came to you and said, here it is, what would you do? Anybody? Some of you got lots of experience. So I could just look at some of you experienced people and tell you, okay, start talking. Anybody? Yes. Anybody that works with young people, don't grow weary in doing good. There's a harvest where you refuse to give up. Say, here's a guy who took time to invest and say, I want to go counsel at camp UPBC, which is good. And he went and worked at UPBC, and two kids come to know Christ. Like, wow, how have we invested? Anybody else, something you've done or whatever else? I'm looking back at Bruce Calderwood, and I'm saying, come on, Bruce. Okay, yes. Sometime your greatest thought will get buried and something that you did that was so insignificant and you hardly remember it will have an unbelievable impact in that person's life. Almost drives me crazy at times. You know, kids up there, do you remember when you said to me, and they say it and I go, no. I remember when I said, oh, I don't remember that one. So it's right. It's the investing in lives. And it's not like, again, I got to get so past this. I have a picture in my mind is that when praise comes, this picture in my mind that I take any praise, I scoop it up, I put it on a tray, I pick it up, and I walk to the foot of the cross, and I lay it at the foot of the cross, and I say, to God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory. That's where it belongs. But I'm thankful that God uses us. Anybody else?
Couple of years, our oldest two daughters while they were in high school, they were involved in band, and a lot of their friends loved Wendy's cooking. And so we hosted several Friday night dinners at our house. And usually they were at our house from eating. Michigan, and she came over over Christmas break, she invited herself over to a Friday night dinner. we had her over for dinner, and she told us that she, at Western, I forget how she got in connection with the InterVarsity group on campus there, but she prayed to receive Christ during her first semester at Western.
And the dinners at the house made a difference. That's the whole thing, is that I don't have the answers to everything. I don't know when it's going to happen, what it's going to happen, those kind of things. Anybody else?
Three kids and boys brigade, and they were really terrible.
It's incredible that, don't quit. I picked up a guy at the airport that had been a camper at Bear Lake Bible Camp that had just driven me nuts, and I was driving him to another place where he was going to go speak to a group of kids. And as I'm driving in there, he looks at me and he starts laughing. He says, "I'll bet you never thought you'd pick me up to go speak and share Jesus Christ with kids at a camp." And I looked at him and said, "You're exactly right." And that's the stuff, is we invest in, but in who are those people? Open our eyes to see. Anybody else?
It's amazing how many of those kids grow up to be youth pastors. I mean, it really is.
No.
But that's not what I wanted to share. Something that was shared with me when I was much younger, long after they have forgotten what you have taught them, and for some that's like 2 minutes, but long after they've forgotten what you taught them, what they remember is you. What you teach them is important. What you are to them,
yes,
is much more important.
Oh. That's worth it just to understand. Is that you can teach great stuff, but if you are, you be in Christ, that's where the impact, that's where the words and everything start coming together, because they see. That's somebody else. See, usually when I'm with young people, I stare at young people long enough, they start to feel guilty. And older people just kind of look and say, "Okay, it's time to stop, Bob. Knock it off." Can I challenge you this final? I don't know what you've got left. And I don't know what I've got left. But I am determined that I will use this for God's glory. And I will not let a lodge destroy it. I will not let the stuff that wants to swallow us destroy it, because that stuff can be turned to glory for God. And I just think that so often we see obstacles and we need to see opportunities. Kid at camp this summer, I kicked him off of staff. He was stealing and he was a terror. And quite frankly, when he left, it was like, "Please don't come back again." Guess what? Kid showed up. And it's like, "Oh Lord, just maybe I just kick him off." Instead, I prayed, "Lord, nothing is impossible with you." And in the process of that, let's not forget the awesome, great kids that are walking forward. Because sometimes what happens is that young people that seem like they got it together and they seem to be so good and everything else, and it's like, "Oh, there's so many others that need so much." You know what? They need it too. They need to be encouraged in the Lord. A little different. St. John's High School, when I was a high school counselor, the homecoming queen, came into my office. She was a 3.9 student, top of the thing, ACT, colleges talking about scholarships and everything else. She makes an appointment to come in and see me. And I'm saying, okay, she wants to talk. So I get all her records out, and I get out scholarship stuff, and I'm ready to go after this scholarship. Is U of M better than Michigan State for her? And all those kinds of things, and we're having all this stuff. She came in, sat at my desk, and broke down and cried and said, I hate being the homecoming queen. He said, my friends are mad at me. They think I got the freshman kids to vote for me, and that they were, and she says, my friends hate me now because I'm homecoming queen. And man, we got to sit and talk. She came to FCA, so I prayed with her in my office. And she walked out, and God just said, Bob, just understand, even those that appear to have it all together need to be encouraged. And we need to stand with them. Okay? Thanks, you guys. I would really challenge you. How are you doing? Some of you I look at, and I know some of you, and well, you have great stuff to contribute. Don't stop short. God wants to use us in ways that we haven't even dreamt of yet. So, Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for this group of men. I pray that you will be honored and glorified in our lives. And I come to surrender to you, Lord. I want to be used of you. I want to follow you. I want to seek you with my whole heart. And this whole idea of mentoring and what the words mean, and Father, I just want to be available to be used of you. And each man here, Father, and wherever you're at in their life, that they would open their eyes to see the opportunities that you have for them. And it's not just about preaching, it's not about this, but that we would live out our faith in front of others. Thank you, Lord, that you would send your son to die for me. And Lord, in all of that, I simply say to God be the glory. So guide us and direct us as we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.